It's like that on flights. Sometimes the things that hold your mask and your ears starts to pull, and then like towards about hour four, I'm like trying to figure out ways I can put them places on my head that doesn't hurt any longer. So it gets tangled up in my glasses. But it's good to see you all here today, brethren. It's good to be here. Welcome to services. Welcome. You know, I've thought a lot about this topic. I've been reading some books all about history because I like it, and it pertains to what Mr. Kinsella was talking about, what Dr. Hanaway was talking about. I've been reading this book called The Rise and the Fall of the Third Reich, and I don't know if it's an audiobook. Does it count as reading it? I've been listening to it. And I've listened to that, and I was some others recently, and I just keep going back and thinking about how when we look at world events and things that are going on around us, that it's not that different from things that have gone on before. And there seems to be a pattern and a rapidity to what's going on, to the things you see. Mr. Kinsella mentioned it in the announcements. China, Taiwan, all these things, these actions that are going on, and how it's, if you were to look at the way that China is behaving now, and you were to parallel it with the way Nazi Germany was behaving in the 1930s, you would see very many, many parallels. If you were to look at the way Russia is behaving now, you would see many parallels to the way that Germany was behaving in the 1930s and 40s. So it's just amazing to me. And then you think about end time events and all this stuff. And so all these thoughts are rattling around to make today's sermon. And I'll try not to make it like where we just took a paintball gun and sprayed thoughts onto a wall for a sermon and put it together as a coalesced train of thought. Because to me, it's so interesting when you think about it. And then you look at the events and you ask, well, what's driving people? What's going on? Why is this the way it is? And you ask those questions. And then you ask, well, and you read Revelation, well, what's it really going to be like? And you read Matthew 24, and how is this going to look like? And what's all going to be? And I think it's so interesting, especially as we sort of navigate these waters and we think about it and we await for Christ's return and we read the scriptures. So in that context today, brethren, and as we look at end time events, which is what we're going to do today, I want to focus on aspects about it that we may not think about regularly, or just to bring it about in a little different light. And I'd also like to begin with it as to what's driving people. You know, why are we making these decisions, and why is this going this way? Because I think there's a key element that sometimes we overlook. At least I do. It's easy to think about and not. It's easy to read over and be like, oh, that's nice, and how does that really apply? Well, and go on your merry way and continue to read with Scripture. But I'd like to look at the end time events, and I'd also like to look at the leader of this world, Satan the devil, and how his personality is going to impact the end time events, because and how his nature and what he does and what his operation is like and how that is going to influence people. And then we'll go to, and once we're done with that, we'll look at that, and then we'll move on a little bit, and we'll look at some of the end time events and what it's going to be like, just as a refresher. So let's begin, brethren, as we look at the end time events and end time things that are going on, and we think about the leader of this world. The leader who is allowed to rule this world currently. Turn with me, you can, if to Ephesians 2:2. And remember, this is a being who wants to thwart God's plan with any measurable way that he can. And I think it's critical to remember that this being has been allowed to govern this world currently. Because then when you look at those decisions where you wonder, well, what's really driving them? Why would they do that? Well, then you go back. Who is driving this world? Ephesians 2:2. And I'll actually start in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And I want to read this in the New Living Translation just to draw out a little more thought. He says, "You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." The commander of the powers in the unseen world. What does a commander do? A commander tells people what to do, organizes, prepares assaults, prepares troops, you know, things like that. So he's commanding that. Matthew 4:9, Mr. Light's been going through these scriptures a lot as we went through the temptation of Christ. In Matthew 4:9, I'll just read it real quick. To build the case that he is the ruler of this world, and he's been given that opportunity now for a short time. And he said, Satan speaking to Christ, he says, "And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, speaking of Christ, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Rulership, these kingdoms, they were his to give. The rulership and the authority was his to, it wasn't, because it wouldn't be much of a temptation if they weren't his to give. It'd be like me saying, "Well, I have $1 million to give. I'll give it to you if you can jump on one leg for an hour." Well, it wouldn't be much of a temptation because he knew I didn't have $1 million. So there would be no, like, incentive to jump on your leg for an hour or 1 foot for an hour. But here, he must have had it to have that incentive to be something that could be given. John 14:30. John 14:30. Christ, at the conclusion of the Passover, speaking to his disciples, he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." Who is that ruler? That was Satan the devil. "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." So I think, brethren, it's critical when we look around and we look at end time events and we look at geopolitical situations to remember who is the leader of this world, who has been allowed to have control. Because sometimes it'll help us think like, "Huh, okay, that makes sense. You know, maybe they're not just out of their mind. Maybe they are driving towards a decision and there are hands behind there." So as we think about these end time events, I want to ask ourselves another question, because you tend to take on the character of the people around you or the people that you obey. You know, kids mirror their parents. You can kind of mirror your friends sometimes if you hang around with them a lot. Well, if we think about the world having a commander, a Satan, the devil, it would not be too far off to think that people would start to mirror his behavior under his influence. So what is he like? What characteristics does he have? John 8:44, we can turn back a little bit and we'll find two distinct characteristics that we'll weave through the rest of the sermon as we look at specific end time events. John 8:44. John 8:44. Oh, yeah, good. I was rereading it there for a second and thought I'd written it down wrong. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, said, Jesus said to them in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word." And here we get to the crux of the matter. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." And here we get to some of his characteristics. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So, brethren, the two key characteristics that are given to this commander or this leader of the world are what? Lying and murder. You might think about it in this way. I like to think about it this way. Death and destruction by any means possible. Even if he has to mix the truth in there a little bit, as long as it's death and destruction. And think about these characteristics, brethren, and how they manifest themselves in the world around us. You can look at governments around the world, take a peek, and sometimes you can see the direct influence of a satanic thought woven through the way that they are governing their people. I'm going to read an excerpt from a BBC article on Pol Pot, the leader of the Khmer Rouge. Now, some of us, myself included, we're not old enough, in fact, not even born by the time the Khmer Rouge was happening. This happened between 1975 and 1979. But I'll read this tidbit from the BBC News, the Asia-Pacific desk. It says, Khmer Rouge, Cambodia's years of brutality. And this is just one example. In the 4 years that the Khmer Rouge ruled Cambodia, it was responsible for one of the worst mass killings of the 20th century. The brutal regime, in power from 1975 to 1979, claimed the lives of up to 2 million people. Under the Marxist leader Pol Pot, the Khmer Rouge tried to take Cambodia back to the Middle Ages, forcing millions of people from the cities to work on communal farms in the countryside. But this dramatic attempt at social engineering had a terrible cost. Whole families died from execution, starvation, disease, and overwork. He is a murderer and a liar. What did they believe? They had a false belief system. Completely false. What did it lead to? The eradication of over 2 million of his own people. You can go to, you can list them out on your hands. There are so many times where you see the thought pattern of an evil being who wants to eradicate humanity. You've got, Lenin, Hitler, Stalin, Idi Amin. Just goes down. Where does it come from? It comes from deceptive thought and murder. Lies, lies, brethren, lies all around us. Who tells the truth? Who do you believe? Remember, he's a liar. And not just people, but governments that lie. That to promote own interests, to cover real intentions. I'll pick on 1930s Germany, just because it's easy. How many times did Adolf Hitler promise the neighboring nations that he would respect their neutrality? Many times, right up until he blew them up. That's sort of an exaggeration for effect, but right until he took them over. Austria. I think at the time it was Czechoslovakia. Then you had Poland. All these places, we just need a little bit. The spirit of lying, right? We'll respect the neutrality of these people right until I really need it and it fits into my plan. Many of you who are old enough will think back to this. We will not send American boys to do jobs which Asian boys ought to be doing for themselves. That was the words uttered by LBJ in his electoral campaigns. That was untrue. Think about what's driving that the spirit of lies. So, when you think about this, brethren, a liar and a murderer, does it surprise us when we see governments or people acting in the same vein? When we see those actions perpetrated in society? Remember, he is the leader of this world at this time. Shouldn't surprise us at all. So with this background, brother, I'd like to transition into the end time events. And I'd like to use these characteristics of lying and murder as we look into the scriptures and we pick up several, what I've said are key or just interesting to me, end time events or how it will be. Because I think we can use that nature, those characteristics to help develop and understand a little bit more and take some lessons for us as what it means for us as Christians. Because if we're not living in the end times, we're living through some interesting times. So it'll be good to use those and apply those lessons in our own life. You can turn with me to Matthew 24 and put a ribbon there, because we'll come back and forth to it. Matthew 24. And I find all of this so interesting because as you look at history and you look the further back, you look and you just look at how things play out, you can just see them sort of happening all over again. The same rhetoric is used, the same thoughts are used, the same sort of, if I said it, it would be like terrible, it would be like modus operandi. I think it's the word I was searching for. When you look at it, and you look forward, and you can look back at all these historical events, and you can see them in that same philosophy and thought playing out again and again. Brethren, Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came with him to show him the buildings of the temple. Verse 2 in Matthew 24, and Jesus said to them, "Do not see all these things? Do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So they're asking him, "Well, Christ, you're coming back. We know you are. So what is it going to be like when you do? What signs should we be looking for when your return is imminent?" is what they're asking him. And Jesus Christ goes on to say. And I think this is interesting. When we've just talked about who the leader of this current world is, he says, "Take heed," in verse 4, "that no one deceives you." Remember, he's a liar, right? And the first admonition Jesus Christ says when speaking of his return is, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' And they will deceive many," Skip down to verse 11. Because all throughout this Olivet prophecy is woven the theme of deception. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Then you can skip down to verse 23. "Then if anyone says," "if anyone says to you, 'Look, there he is, the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs, false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That's pretty amazing, brethren. When we read that, false prophets, false teachers, false Christ, false prophets will rise up with great signs, miracles, so much so with the intention of hopefully deceiving even us, the elect. I think it's amazing when you think about it. And the world is ripe for these kind of events. Why? This isn't in my notes, but I always used to think when reading about the two witnesses and always going through sort of end time events and reading through it and thinking it would be interesting to see their life, and then how is it going to be possible that everybody in the world is going to see them lay dead in the streets for 3 days? How is that going to be possible? Is there going to be like a jumbotron set up in Portland and everybody's going to be watching it or something? Is how my mind was working through that. You have the jumbotrons on your phones, Facebook, Instagram, who knows what. It'll be very easy. But false prophets, brethren, so the technology is there to just perpetrate a message of half-truths. So what are some things we can think about during this time of deception that we're warned about? Right? Because Jesus Christ says it will be a time of deception because he warns us not to be deceived. Go back to verse 5, please. in Matthew 24. He says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." The thing we have to think about is just because they profess Christianity doesn't mean they're sent. Right? They will say, "I am the Christ," but clearly they are not. So what can we do? Well, brethren, we have to test the spirits. We are admonished to do so. We have to look at what they are teaching. Are they teaching half-truths? Are they maybe taking liberties with the scriptures that they shouldn't be taking? Ask ourselves the question, as you think through things and we hear messages and we hear things, think, okay, what does God's word say? Can I filter this message through the Bible? How about, where does this line of reasoning or line of thought take me? Does it eventually separate me to where I'm away from the flock, I'm not with the body, I'm somewhere else? And so, brethren, we have to stick to God's word. John 17:17, right? What does that say? Sanctify them by your word, because your word is truth. So that's the opposite of deception, truth. So we have to be able to filter what we see through God's word. And we also have to remember, because remember, these false prophets are not sent. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. And remember, we're working with the father of lies. Remember, he speaks of his own resources. 2 Corinthians 11. And we see here, Paul speaking of false prophets. And I'm just going to pick it up at the end of verse 13 in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, doing what? Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ," right? "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Deception, right? The deception, the appearance of something that is good. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work." Brethren, remember that we live in a world with the father of lies. And we have to test the spirits. And we have to filter the messages and the things that we see through the word of God. Because only truth can combat a lie. Brethren, what's another interesting thing about the end time? What else would it be like? What's another key characteristic as we think about lying and murdering, the key characteristics of Satan, and then as we look at end time events? Turn back with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we'll pick it up in verse 11. We'll recapture the false prophets here in Matthew 24, verse 11. He says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It will be a lawless time, brethren. A lawless time. And the warning for us is, through this time, do not let your love grow cold. Through the actions of another, don't let our loves grow cold. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. And we'll build upon this time. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days," okay, end times, "perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. Last point I want to focus on here, brother. Despisers of what is good. Not just lawless, but despisers of what is good. And I'd like to read this too in the New Living Translation. It says, they will be unloving and unforgiving, and they will slander others who and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. If you hate what is good, you're not going to obey it. Are you? No. I don't need to do that. I hate that. I'm not going to do that. Brethren, and we currently live in a time in which good is very confused. Good is very confused. You can turn back to Isaiah 5:20. Remember, as we see, this is a lawless time. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil. That's another way to say woe to those who are lawless, right? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. At the end times, it will be a lawless time where good is confused for evil. We see this all around us today. We see this in minor, innocuous ways, from, the decriminalization of drugs, the choice to not enforce minor traffic laws. We see this with larger pictures. We see this with the sexual revolution and the redefinition of marriage and the family and what that's supposed to look like. We see it even in the most cruel and heinous ways of abortion, murder of the innocent children, which is both lawless and it's deception. It's couched in fun and easy words. Maybe not fun, but words that are to make it palatable. Reproductive health, women's rights, things of that nature. Deceptive language. And just to put this in perspective, so according to Oregon.gov, and that's a long, lengthy website that I can give you, but if you search Oregon Health Authority, OHA, and then you can find these statistics. They're easy to find. From 2020 to September of 2021, Oregon was able to successfully have 10,000 abortions. That's 10,000. To put it a little bit into perspective, throughout the pandemic, 5,655 people have died of COVID. We've been able to successfully eradicate twice as many people due to abortion. Now, maybe a little bit truer to home. How about traffic accidents? You know, you'd see a lot of crashes happening today with, as Dr. Hanaway mentioned, bad drivers. Well, according to ODOT, in 2020, we had 493 fatalities on the Oregon roads, and in 2021, we had 557. So just over 1,000. So we had 10 times as many abortions in Oregon than we had traffic fatalities. And I checked. I ran 2019 just to make sure that, you know, due to the way suddenly it wasn't like some great drastic decrease because nobody was driving. No. 2019, 456. Woe to those who call evil good. The end time will be a lawless time. It is the lie of self-determination that we can determine for ourselves what is good and what is evil. So, brethren, what's in it for us as we look at these end times and lawlessness abounding? Well, the stark warning that I think you and I can take as Christians, as fellow believers, and as we walk this way of life, is the warning that comes to us in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, it says, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Because of the way the society is going, the love of many, not the love of the world, the love of the people of God will grow cold. Christ warns that our love can grow cold because of the actions and our interactions with society around us. And it can be tough to see these things happening. The next thing that we have to think about, or as we think about this, would be in Revelation 18:4. And this is the other reminder, as we see all this lawlessness beginning to happen and escalating until the final culmination in Christ's return, Revelation 18:4, the admonition is given to us as Christians. He says, the fall of Babylon in Revelation 18, we'll read a little bit more of it later. Revelation 18 says in verse 3, "For the nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." Brethren, we must not partake in lawlessness in any of its various forms. That could be. So we must not partake in lawlessness in any of its various forms. We must come out of her, come out of that system of Babylon. And what about other things, brethren? Maybe some things we don't think about when we think about the end times. One I found startling to me as I went back and I reread and prepared for this sermon was it will be a time of great riches for some. Some people are going to get wealthy. That's all there is going to be to it. Right? When you read Revelation 16, 17, and 18, and you read the description in Revelation 17 about the description of the beast and the false prophet, or the beast and the woman, how is she adorned? She's adorned in scarlet. In verse 3, I'll just read it. Or in verse 4, "The woman was arrayed in purple." Remember Mr. Light in the Bible study a couple weeks ago talked about how precious purple was? Right? "She was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and silver, gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup." It will be a time of great wealth for some. And it's interesting, the people who have made money during this time aren't going to want to see the society as it is stop. They're going to be sad. Their tears will be shed for the loss of their income. Just to give you some perspective about like how much money is out there. According to Wikipedia, the amount of billionaires has doubled in the last 10 years. So we've gone from 1,000 roughly in 2008, 2010, to over 2,000 billionaires. 2,000 billionaires with a combined wealth of $10.2 trillion. That's just money, but I can't even fathom that. I don't know if you can or have a better sense of math, or that's a lot of Big Macs. If you were like that would stretch around the world several times. But think about that and how that Babylonian structure is going to enable some people to get very rich. Turn with me to Revelation 18 and we'll skip over to the next bit. Because as it collapses, what are we going to see? Revelation 18, verse 9. "The kings of the earth who committed fornication, who lived not in poverty, who lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" And here we come into it, which will also lead us in. It says, "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her." They will not rejoice, says they will weep and mourn for her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. No one's given them money anymore. Merchandise of what? Gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purples, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object, ivory, every kind of object, most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine, oil, flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, and horses, and chariot, and bodies, and souls of men. But they're not rejoicing at Christ's return. They're crying that their income source has been ripped from them and taken away. It's going to be a time of great wealth for some, brethren. What does it mean for us? Turn back with me to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. The Apostle John tells us, and this is what we can take away when we see that some people, there will be great wealth. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And here's the lesson for you and I, brethren. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It's not a permanent thing. This wealth that they are seeking, the wealth that the merchants are so wrought over that it's not there, is passing away. We must hang on to the things which are eternal, brethren, not hang our hopes on the physical. What else is it going to be like in the end times? Well, turn back. We're getting our exercise today, brethren. Turn back with me to Revelation. And we'll pick up on another key aspect that I think oftentimes we forget about, or I forget about, or kind of read over, as to how it will be like in the end times, or some aspects of it. And that is human life. Human life will be very cheap. We already just read that it's a commodity in verse 13. We're going to reread it again. Right at the very end, it says, just in the list of spices and cinnamon, Revelation 18:13, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies and souls of men. A murderer and a liar. In his various forms. And we look at that and how it manifests itself in the cheapness of human life. And the fact that people, we just already talked about abortion. Now we're going to talk a little bit about this. We can look back in history. And you can look back to the development of the Nazi power in the 1930s. And throughout the whole Nazi regime, they had over 20 million persons acting as a part of their forced labor program. 20 million. That's what? I mean, I don't even know. I'm not aware of the population of Oregon anymore. But imagine, that's, so let's just say it's the whole population of Oregon would be indentured slaves for the Nazi power. Everybody living in Oregon. I don't know what our population is. 4 million. So we have to go maybe to Washington, maybe some of California. Think about that. And sometimes I think that's an interesting thing to realize, the sheer magnitude when you start talking about the actual numbers and what it means and what it would be like. Cheap life. Cheap life, brethren. We think about it now, it's as we look around today, and the term human trafficking from the Department of Homeland Security. What is human trafficking? An article, it says human trafficking involves the use of force. Okay. Fraud, deceit, coercion, another tactic, to obtain some type of labor or commercial sex act. Every year, millions, not just a few, millions of men, women, and children are trafficked worldwide, including right here in the United States. It can happen in any community, and victims can be any age, race, gender, or nationality. Traffickers might use violence. Think back to a murderer. manipulation, think back to deceit. Or false premises, promises, well-paying jobs, or romantic relationships to lure victims into trafficking situations. Notice the elements of deceit, brethren. Think about who is the leader and the prince of the power of the air. Life will be cheap. And as a continuation to this other point, brethren, of the cheapness of human life at this time, if you want, you can jot it down in your notes and go back at a later date. And you can think about Matthew 24:6, where it talks about you shall hear of wars and of rumors of wars. Think about how much cannon fodder humanity will be used as and has been used as. To our next point, brethren, end time events, they're going to be big. They're going to be astronomical. I mean, I'm not trying to laugh, but I mean, I think about it. Think about just that perspective that we came up here with as a group when we think about, you know, slaves that the Nazis put together and 20 million people and what that looks like. Well, I have another statistic that I like to throw out at you, because I think it's interesting to bring into how big it will be. During World War II, it is estimated that 3% of the world population died. 3%. So that's somewhere between, depending on where you look, 70 to 80 million people, either through extermination, war, or disease and famine. 3% of the world's population at that time deceased, stopped living. What was their world population? 2.3 billion. Estimated at 2.3 billion, according to Wikipedia. Turn with me to Revelation 6:8. Revelation 6:8. And I apologize, I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to start in verse 7, so I should have written it down differently. When he opened the fourth seal, saying, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them to kill over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. A quarter of the population, brethren. What does that even mean? Well, I put some numbers to it. Currently, our world population is 7.9 billion people. So let's round up. I like easy numbers, 8 billion. So 8 divided by 4 is what? 2 billion. So almost the entire world population that was present in World War II would die as this event. So what does that look like in a world scheme? If you were to think about this in a broad prophetic scheme, as to look at the globe and think about how would that manifest itself physically? Well, the United States has 329 million people, just for perspective. We're not even a billion. So you need to add some other people. You actually need to add China. You need to add Russia, Canada, and Germany, just to get close. That's a lot of people. Just think about that, brethren. The end time events will be big, staggering events. Those statistics were used from the World Bank. I mean, and I'm they're roughly. I think China was 1.4 billion, Russia was 139 million, Canada was 30 million, and Germany was somewhere in the 80s. All of that total adds up to 2 billion people. Lastly, as we conclude the sermon today, brethren, I'd like to walk through what we can do, right? It's interesting to see and to get a little perspective and to think about it, but what can we do? What can we take into our lives as practical points as Christians? Go back with me to Matthew. And in Matthew 24, we see one of the things that Christ tells us we can do. towards the end of the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 24. We're going to actually just read verse 42. We're going to break into the thought here. He said, watch, in Matthew 24, watch therefore, you do not know the hour, know what hour your Lord is coming. And he gives the same admonition in Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Brethren, for us, we need to be watching. Not watching out of fear, not watching out of like, oh, how can when do I need to change so that I can jump on the lifeboat and get out? But watching for motivation, to change our lives, so that we can see what's going on around us. And I think it also has another aspect, and I would encourage all of us to do this, is to watch by looking backwards. Look at history. Look at the examples of the nations and the peoples that have gone before us. Because remember, the God of this world is a murderer and a liar. And he uses the same playbook repeatedly. So just, you know, wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. You can look at the same things, and they happen. And you can see that same spirit acting through lives, acting through governments. So the opportunity for us to watch is to watch and look around us to see what's going on, to take to heart. As motivation to grow, we can also look back. We can look at history and we can see similar things happening and similar things occurring. Because, and I'm just picking on the communists in this case, because when you look at the communist takeovers of nations, there is a strict methodology which occurs. It's a consistent operation. Violence, suppression of the press, oppression, wealth acquisition, and land readjustment. I have a coworker who grew up in mainland China, immigrated after Tiananmen Square. He talked about the land readjustment that happened in his family. It's real, brethren. It happens. We can see that same playbook happening today. Just recently, in fact, I read on the BBC this week that in Hong Kong, they shut down another newspaper, starting that further suppression of the press. It's a spirit of deceit. And how you get your message of lies out there is you control what is said. The admonition for us, brethren, is to watch. We also, as verse 46 in Matthew 24 says, just a little bit further on, we must be doing. Great. We can't be sitting on the couch eating potato chips and watching. We must also be doing. We must have some action with it. Verse 46, Matthew 24, it says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So doing. Action. Taking action. No matter what. The circumstances. Because it's going to be scary, right? If you were to actually think about that, and the pale horse going out, and the quarter of the world's population no longer being present, what that would look like, that would be scary. Without God's truth, to know what is actually happening and to know the development there. So the action for us is, even with all these scary, tumultuous events going on, we have to be doing the work. As Jesus Christ said when his mother asked him in Luke, where were you? Why did you worry us so? Why were you at the temple? Why were you hiding? You know, he says, I must be about my Father's business. We have to be about our Father's business. We must be so doing, brethren. Because you don't know what it will be like, or that, you know, it's interesting to read, but you don't know the exact nuances of how it will play out until sometimes it's already well past, and you look back and said, oh, that's how that happened. In May 1936, the Confessional Church of Germany sent a letter to, I believe his name was Frick, basically saying they didn't like the fact that the Nazi government was getting into church business, telling them they couldn't do things, that they couldn't take up collections, that they had to have certain messaging, all these things that were going on. And they sent a very firm letter saying, you know, we don't really appreciate that. So Frick, who was a Nazi in charge, responded by arresting many of the pastors, confiscating funds, and then it was also forbidden to take up collections. Until I read that historically and then thought about us today presently, had you ever thought, brethren, that it would be illegal to take up a tithe or an offering? Think about that. What do we see now? We see passages of Scripture being forbidden, that you can't expound upon them. You may read them, but you may not talk about them. We start seeing interferences in the gospel. Just last week, Mr. Light, when reading the letter from Mr. Eddington, talked about how the station manager in New York didn't want the Beyond Today TV show on his TV stations. They talk about praying for free course for the gospel. We start seeing the interferences in the work, brethren. All the same, we must be doing the work. And lastly, brethren, the thing that is interesting is Mr. Light has gone through these passages through the trial of Jesus Christ, right? The testing. And he talks about how they would have known the context and they would have been able to pick up on these scriptural references and been able to tie it all together. Well, brethren, can we tie it all together? Do we have that scriptural knowledge and foundation to be able to say, oh, that's here and that's here, and I should be able to knit this together to make this thought? We need to develop our relationship with God so that we can do that. Through prayer, through Bible study. Remember, how do you handle deceit? With truth. God's word is truth. We will see events unfold around us, and without the proper lens of God's word and the Bible, we'll be lost. Could you imagine, without God's word and without God's truth, that you would look out and a quarter of the world's population would be deceased? How unsettling that would be? I mean, it will be unsettling even knowing. But the concept of being able to understand and have that be as a comfort to us and also as a motivation to us as well, brethren. And you can read on your own time Matthew 25, the parable of the virgins, parable of the talents. And all this goes back to developing that relationship and so doing the will of God. Brethren, the end times will be crazy, guaranteed. I didn't even talk about signs of heaven or any of these other events or other things, just ancillary, just a few things. We just talked about deception. We just talked about watching. We just talked about minor things. It will be awesome. And there is a being who is frantically trying to stop it with all his power. He will not succeed, mind you. He will not succeed. However, he will try his best. Brethren, and as we look out at events, we must watch, we must be doing, we must develop our relationship with God so that we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord."